Welcome to Christian Life Academy. We are in chapter 26. This is episode 20. it's almost like an episode, but it's not an episode. But anyway, we are working our way through chapter 26, which is the largest chapter in the confession. It is 15 paragraphs, and we are down in the nitty-gritty of it because we are working our way through the last two paragraphs. And last week, we actually finished up on paragraph 14, which is about basically the communion with other churches. And we talked about those situations and why we should act as one with other bodies of believers. We looked at the scriptural evidence for that, and there was quite a few examples of churches in the New Testament doing things for each other, considering each other, praying for each other, passing on letters to each other. We saw all those things. So now, today, we actually pick up with the last paragraph of chapter 26, which is paragraph 15. So paragraph 15, as you can see, it's still talking about the communion of local churches and the fraternal relations of those. But paragraph 15, according to the outline from Sam Waldron's book, is they, basically he calls it advisory meetings. Actually, and Sam, it's not his outline. He borrowed it from another pastor, but anyway, that's where I got it. So let's read through 15, and then we'll break it down. You'll see this is not too complicated. It won't take us that long to work our way through this. In cases of difficulties or differences, either in point of doctrine or administration, wherein either churches in general are concerned, or any one church in their peace, union, and edification, or any member or members of any church are injured in or by any proceedings and censures not agreeable to truth and order, it is according to the mind of Christ that many churches holding communion together do, by their messengers, meet to consider and give their advice in or about the matter in difference to be reported to all the churches concerned. Continues. Howbeit, these messengers assembled are not entrusted with any church power properly so called, or with any jurisdiction over the churches themselves to exercise any censures either over any churches or persons, or to impose their determination on the churches or officers. So you can see that this is basically talking about churches getting together when there is a problem. That's what this is essentially talking about. And notice, again, that the title of this last point here is advisory meetings. And that's what you see in the last half of the paragraph, is the limitations of these meetings, which are advisory in their capacity only. Let's work our way through. So first of all, the paragraph starts by talking about the possible reasons that you would have these meetings, the possible reasons. First of all, in the case the local church has difficulties or differences, particularly in a specific point of doctrine or in which a church is conducting itself in its administration, an advisory meeting may be called. So obviously these reasons could be among the churches in general. That is, if it's an issue that relates to multiple churches. So if there's a group of churches that are all kind of doing something wrong, there could be a reason, or there's some contention, there could be a reason to get together and say, hey, seems like you guys are going down the wrong path here. Now, there's lots of scriptural examples of this, obviously, but we'll keep going. Or any one church, specifically regarding a single church's peace, union, and edification. Interesting. You don't see this called on too often, do you? Why? It's not comfortable. It's not comfortable, is it? Do we see some denominations that actually deal with this and practice this regularly? Yeah, Paul shaking his head, yes. Who could you think of right off the bat? Presbyterians, right? Presbyterians. Not the same as what this is, but they do. That is one of the things that they cover, is if there's a problem they see in a local church, like you guys are just a bad example. It's a bad testimony. You got issues going on here. Why don't we talk about it? That's what this is. Or further, this is another reason, any member or members of any church, if they are injured in or by any proceedings in censures not agreeable to truth and order. What would censures be? I don't want to steal my own thunder. Let me just read through the points and then I'll supplement. in this process may be used if a member sees a process of discipline, that's what we're talking about here, carried out on another and does not believe it's proper. Did you catch that? They see a process of discipline carried out on someone else, they don't think it's proper. Why would there be a caveat of on another? Because unless the person repents, they definitely don't think it was right, do they? Rare that they don't repent and they don't think they think it was perfectly fine and understandable. Sometimes, but not usually. This is not an appeal process for someone that was censured, but someone that believes that the process was not done in truth and order. So that caveat is added in the confession. If the process wasn't done in truth and order. In other words, it's not, well, I don't agree. I'm just going to appeal it to an advisory committee of other churches. That's not what this is. This is if somebody says, look, they just kicked him out. They didn't bring it before the church. Would that be in accordance with truth and order of the scriptures? If someone was removed from a church body without it going to the church? Being brought before the church? No, that wouldn't be proper. That would not be in accordance with truth and order of the scriptures. Somebody says, well, that's not right. I think we should have a meeting. We should bring it up to some other churches. Now, you can see how right away this is probably going to be a challenge. Right? Like, the elders of the church who, for a better term, let's say railroaded somebody out of the church, are they going to be anxious to sit down with other churches and explain themselves? Probably not. Probably not. Let's keep going. Okay, so what is the biblical basis for these meetings? Well, the basis for such a meeting is according to the mind of Christ. That is, that there are scriptural examples for this process to take place. We'll look at a few of those. The process includes many churches holding communion together. In other words, this is another specific scriptural reasons for churches of like faith to commune together, so that any large questions of this type could be considered in a joint meeting. So that's another reason why it's important for churches to have communion with other churches. So that if something like this comes up, it's not like, hey, this is such and such and such and such a church. What? I never heard of you before. Yeah, we want to have a meeting because we want to talk to you about something you did. Not going to work. Are you with me on this? Not going to work. Now, well, let me not get ahead of myself. Okay. So tempting. Those rabbit trails. The churches would send messengers to meet to consider the issue at hand. So the confession does not stipulate if this is the elders or others that they have appointed, but clearly they're representatives of the church from which they come. Right? So the confession actually just uses the word messengers. That's what it uses, messengers. Those gathered would consider and give their advice in or about the matter in difference. They would come to some conclusion about the issue and they'd give their advice on it. That's what the confession's talking about. In other words, this is not a presbyter. Their decision has no authority. It is advisory. It is advisory. This advice would be reported to all the churches concerned. Now, this is an important distinction. All the churches that send the messengers will receive the advice that is produced in this meeting. Now, can you see how that would be important? In other words, it's not a whole bunch of churches getting together and then they're going to secretly say something to that church over there. No. There shouldn't be any kind of secrecy here, unless there's some sensitive information. But considering why the meeting is held, it's not to determine if somebody was guilty or not of sin. It's to determine if the process that was followed was proper. See the difference? The general scriptural basis is for us not to be too confident in our own wisdom as well as seeking the unity of the church. And obviously you can see those two things. So here's the limitations on it that you saw at the end of the paragraph. The messengers are not entrusted with any church power properly so called. In other words, the product of such a council, of this meeting, is to give advice, not a command, not a final decision. See, I stole my own thunder right there. I couldn't help it. The messengers gathered do not have any jurisdiction over the churches themselves. Now, is it possible that the messengers could be elders from the church? Certainly. Certainly possible. So do they then have authority or responsibility over their own church? They do. but they certainly don't have that over anybody else's church, right? So three churches get together. Church A, you know, we've got this complaint brought to us that you remove this person, you discipline them, you removed them from membership, you excommunicated them, that it was not done in accordance with Scripture. Go do it right. No, they can't do that. Right? They can't do that. There has to be discussion about what happened, right? And obviously, if your church is the one that's being questioned, probably the people involved would be the messengers you'd want to send so that they could actually address the concern. The messengers gathered do not have any jurisdiction over the churches themselves, the representatives of the council. The council is just that, a council, not a governing body. The council does not have any authority to exercise any censures, either over any churches or persons, or to impose their determination on the churches or officers. So the confession is spelling it out very clearly. This advisory council does not have authority over the churches that are involved or over any individuals. They do not have any authority to do this. Now, the confession is very explicit in this paragraph because you can see how easy it would be to flip this over to a Presbyterian-style presbyter, right? Now, there are other distinctives. I mean, it's not like the presbyter just deals with issues of discipline or of problems with unity in a local church. They also decide who's going to be the pastor. They also are the ones that the pastors are actually a member of, et cetera, et cetera. The church or churches that have a difficulty or difference may or may not heed the advice that the council produces. They're not under any requirement to follow that advice. Are you with me? They're not under any requirement to do that. It is the elders of the local body that are responsible directly to Christ for its administration. So if a group of churches gets together and says, hey, this such and such a church, we don't think this is right, or we have some concerns about this, can you review it for us? They review it and they say, yeah, that's not in accordance with Scripture. Here's what Scripture says. We'd recommend that you fix this. And then that church says, well, we appreciate that, but we think we did do it scripturally, so we're not going to make any modifications. Well, that's it. They should break off fellowship then. No. No, because who ultimately is responsible for the administration of the local church? The elders of that church. Not somebody else's elders. Not somebody else's elders. Are they wise to listen to somebody else's elders? Yes, they are. But as you can imagine, maybe you've experienced this, sometimes when you go into a meeting with a group of people, everyone doesn't understand everything that's going on with everybody else. Right? Even if you try to explain, sometimes they still don't get a feel for what's happening. Maybe you don't explain it well, but it can happen, right? It can happen. This process may be used by the Spirit in many ways. If you think about this, think this through. On one extreme, to convict a local church that it's in error, right? In the other extreme, to solidify its position in spite of question, right? So on one side, a meeting like this could be used to convict the church that their actions were wrong. But on the other hand, it could be to say, look, you know what? You guys did it absolutely right. This person that brought up the question is wrong. And then any variety in between. Christ governs his church through a wide variety of means, and his plan will be done. So here's what Sam Waldron wrote about this in his book. The strict limitation of such an assembly is that it's merely advisory. Council in the Bible is often not authoritative, even if it comes from an apostle. We see this in 1 Corinthians. We'll look at those verses, 7, 25, and 40. Hebrews 13, 17 equates the leaders of the church with governors given charge by a king over a province of his kingdom. Such governors may seek advice from one another, but they're legally responsible only to the king. All right, so let's look at some verses and talk it through. All right, first of all, Acts 15, verses 2 through 6. When, therefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about the question. Do you remember this issue? Remember what's going on here? there's a question about the Gentiles. And so the church decides we should send Paul and Barnabas to a council to determine what the answer to the question should be. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Who did they send? Paul and Barnabas. Who does that mean? What does that mean? That means that Paul's word to them was not enough. They thought it would be better because there were so many problems still. People arguing this, disputing it. So they went to a council to do what we just saw. Either correct them or solidify their position. You with me? Let's read on for 4. When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, the Gentiles we're talking about, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider of this matter. So they all came together to think and talk and pray over this matter. Now let's go to 15:22 through 25. I'm sorry. That's the wrong. I don't know if I have the right thing. Yeah, except I don't have it all in my printed out in front of me here. Okay. No, I do. Wait, here it is. Oh, okay. I got it in the wrong place. Sorry. We'll have to cut that out. Maybe a silence. Okay, let's go down now to verses 22, 23, and 25. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: the apostles and the elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in the Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. So what happens? They make their decision, and their decision is they do not have to be circumcised. And not only do they send them back, they send back other men with them, and they put it in writing. The answer to the question. Why? They want to solidify Paul's position. That's what they did. Should they have needed to do that? Well, no, but guess what? They were humans in Antioch too. They were human in Antioch too. So they gave them a plethora of support for that position. All right, let's look at another passage. 2 Corinthians 1:24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. It's talking about the elders. They don't have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. This is Paul particularly talking to the Corinthians, and what he is saying is that, look, we are not over you. Now, he's an apostle, but he's not claiming authority over that church directly. He's saying he's helpers. Isn't that interesting? Does he tell that church, hey, look, here's what the scripture says, here's some things you guys should be doing different? Yes. You see the principle? This is not a church council, but the principle is that you have somebody on the outside of the church that's saying to the Corinthians, look, you guys need to straighten out, two letters worth. You're going the wrong direction on some things. You did some things that were not right. You're allowing some things that are not right, right? But then he clarifies. Here's one of the verses. There's several where he says, "Hey, I'm not over you. I'm just helping." 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And again, just a reference to the fact that there are people out there who will claim to be a believer, and they're not. Is it possible? I know this is so wild and crazy, you can't even believe this would happen. But is it possible that maybe a church would be established and they're not actually established by believers? Yes. In fact, we can think of denominations where that's the case, right? Certainly that's going to be true. So what does the scripture say? 1 John 4, try the spirits, whether they are of God. Galatians 2:2, And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now this is an interesting process right here in Galatians 2:2. And the whole without going too far into the story and what was happening in there, the point is that we see in this case Paul going to a group of people to preach the gospel to them, but he didn't feel that he should take a domineering approach to them. He really taught and preached to them more privately. Why? Why would he do that? Why wouldn't he just pound them through exhortation? Right here, the end of the verse. Lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. In other words, I don't want to go there and hit them with the big stick, and then they don't want to listen. They're just defensive. See this? This is why a council could be that way, right? Because now there's a bunch of individuals from different churches who are talking about the issue. Makes it a little bit more palatable to the offending church. Can you see that? Here we see Paul being careful. You could kind of say he's kind of using his sanctified common sense. That's why this verse was included in a footnote. Proverbs 3:5-7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to thine own understanding. And always acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. Again, just the idea, the concept, Scripture shows it again and again. We should trust our own wisdom less, trust others more. This is why we need a plurality of elders. Why? One elder will have a tendency to trust his own wisdom. Why? He's the only one. Can you see how that would be a problem? So you want to have more than one. And this is the same concept, at least, in substance of why we're talking about this with the local church. Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearketh unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. 1 Corinthians 7:25-40. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Paul writing that he doesn't have a commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy in the Lord to be faithful. But she is happy, this is verse 40, if she is happier, if she so abide after my judgment, I think also that I have the Spirit of God. He's not hitting them with the big stick on that. He's hitting them with some wisdom. Almost like he said, actually, in Galatians 2:2. And then Hebrews 13:17, which we've read many times through this chapter. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Thus concludes chapter 26.